Leviticus chapter 4. I will tend to this passage in portions throughout the sermon, so I will not read it all right now. Primarily, we'll be discussing elements of chapter 4. We'll just begin to crack the nut of chapter 5, but I'll read the first verse or so here, and then we'll pray. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them, we'll stop there. I'll pray. Lord, I ask that you by your Spirit would bring your word to life in us, in our souls, in our thoughts, that we would weigh carefully those things being said, and that we would be better for being here in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes you sin and you don't realize it. It's not so obvious to you. You're not nagged by a guilty conscience. And because of this, because you're not nagged by a guilty conscience, this sin is hidden from your mind. You're going about life pretty normal. Yet, God saw your sin, and he cares that you also pay attention to it. And that's what the offering will be addressing today, this sin offering. It's that kind of sin. The unintentional. It's what they call it, unintentional sin. God is merciful and just, and he established an offering for his people in order to what? Purify themselves. Another name for this sin, the sin offering, is the purification offering. So he established an offering for his people to be able to purify themselves once they became aware of this type of sin. The sin I'm speaking of, again, is unintentional sin. That word unintentional, to me, it strikes me as kind of odd, at least when it comes to sin. There's many things that you do that you didn't intend to do. But when it comes to sin, I always kind of think we know what we're doing. We're devious that way, deceptive, even to ourselves, perhaps. But I always assume that I'm aware of my sin and my guilt. And so this offering brings up an idea, a concept that's very difficult to wrestle with. But this scripture, this portion of scripture demonstrates that I may not be cognizant of some sins, but that God is aware of them, or it. And it is a serious matter to him. How could something have occurred in my past that I did that was sinful, that I'm not even aware of? It's hidden from my mind. Yet God is serious about it. He takes it serious because an unintentional sin, it's like it gets worn worn by the sinner like a backpack, a weightless backpack, because I'm unaware of even carrying it. But there's this backpack that is loaded with guilt that's so light that I don't know it's back there. And God sees it. God knows it weighs on me. It says there in verse 2, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them, and then it's going to proceed to tell you how you deal with a person who's bringing an offering for such a sin. And that's why I stopped where I stopped. If you're not supposed to do something, okay, if it goes against what the Lord has said, what the Lord has told you, but you did not know it, or did not intend to do the thing, but you did it, and now it's not even on your mind, that sin is called an unintentional sin. And it's not the kind of sin that we do regularly, like every day. This is a particular sin that God is saying needs to be dealt with. A particular sin that you committed. Something that maybe happened quickly. Maybe you were haphazard about it, without much time given to it, attention. It did not register with you, but it did with God. So here are some synonyms, some words that maybe give you an idea of what this kind of sin might be. They might help to describe it. Thoughtless. It's a thoughtless sin. Or a sin by mistake. Or it's done through ignorance. You didn't know that God expected such a thing. You were just living. Or it was just an error that you made. And I think oftentimes about the rocking of the Ark of the Covenant on that cart, and the man reached out just to adjust it, to keep it from falling off, and he was killed on the spot. I think that could almost qualify as an unintentional sin. It happened in the moment. It was a passionate thing. He wasn't thinking. It was a mistake. It was inadvertent. Involuntarily something almost that he did. Yet it was still a sin. Those words don't all mean the same exact thing, but none of them sound as severe as a sin committed by outright defiance. Outright defiance is sin committed brazenly. It's what the Bible calls high-handed sin. High-handed sin. Have you heard that phrase before? Moses references this higher degree of sin in a different passage that speaks to the same offering that we're looking at here today. You can cross-reference today's passage by looking at Numbers 15, verses 22 to 31. And I'm going to read just a portion of that. In Numbers 15, 27, it says, if one person sins unintentionally, okay, it's the same basic topic, he shall offer a female goat a year old for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes a mistake when he sins unintentionally to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything, you shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the people of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything, this is a part I'm telling you about, but the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off. his iniquity shall be on him. So the sin offering that we're talking about, this purification offering, wasn't for somebody who was brazenly defiant of God and was going to do what he wanted no matter what God said. That person wasn't covered by this sin offering at all. There are degrees. Listen, American evangelical church people, there are degrees of seriousness when it comes to sin. Not all sin is the same. And when a person sinned with a high hand, he sinned at a level that was not able to be purified with God's sin offering. Some men are so brazen, so contemptuous in their sin that God required the worshiper to be cut off from among his people. High-handed sin revealed a person's contempt for the things God commanded. The sin showed the man despised God's word. And that person's sin would remain on him and he would suffer for it. So, okay, in Numbers, where this counterpart passage takes place, we get an immediate example of a high-handed sin. It comes right on the heels. Listen to what it says. It begins in Numbers 15, verse 32. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones as the Lord commanded Moses. That sounds pretty severe. But, presumably, the man was quite intentional about his disdain for God and for his Sabbath law. He knew he was breaking God's word by laboring, but he did not abandon his pursuits. He did not ultimately care what God said. The sin offering could not help that fellow. He was a reviler of God. But there is a thing called unintentional sinning that God is aware of and waits for you to become self-aware to it and to confess. And the fact that you are unaware of this sin does not make you innocent. Now, it's not the daily variety sin that's being discussed here. I don't believe. What I mean is there does seem to be a particularity involved. There's this one thing. There's this one thing you've never come clean on. You've got to know what it is. There's this thing that you did that you have ignored or not noticed. It's not on your conscience's radar. But God is not satisfied with your inattentiveness. How could that be? How could there be something hidden from me that I did that God sees crystal clear and he wants me to confess it and to come clean? And to have Christ's blood put it away, put it aside, cover it. How could there be that thing? Think about it this way. Things occur between a husband and wife regularly. How many times, husbands, have you been unaware of something that is upsetting to your spouse? Or vice versa, wives. You're just going about life. You have no clue that I, as a husband, am having issues with something that you did. I think it's quite possible to understand that God could be having this with us as his people. We're going about kicking our heels, happy-go-lucky, no thoughts. But there's something that's lingering. It's sin. You're guilty. It's that backpack. You did not know the thing you did or didn't do bothered him. But God expects you to know. I mean, as a husband, I expect my wife to know when I'm displeased with something. She should know this. She knows what she's doing. She knows what she's not doing. She's unaware. And vice versa. But God expects you to know. He wants you to figure things out and deal with them. And any time there is a particular unintentional sin, it needs to become, really, and here's how it happens, I think, but it needs to become the princess's pee under your mattress. It needs to become something that bothers you. God will convict, okay, he'll add guilt, he will begin to awaken your thoughts to something, and he does it by studying his word, by reading it more frequently, by hearing it, and all of a sudden something goes like, wow, I broke that command. I've never done that right. And once that occurs, that conviction, your thoughts become aware of the thing. Once that occurs, you best confess it and ask for forgiveness. Joseph Benson, who's a commentator, he writes, talking about unintentional sins, these must necessarily be understood of such as exceed common daily infirmities. It's not a common daily sin. For if every such sin had required an offering, it had not been possible either for most sinners to bear such a charge or for the altar to receive so many sacrifices, or for the priest to manage so laborious a work. And for ordinary sins, they were ceremonially expiated by the daily offering. And by that, on the great day of the atonement, Leviticus 16:30. In other words, okay, there were offerings that dealt with the daily mundane, I don't want to say mundane, but the daily sins that people committed that they were aware of. This is something different. This is something special. Benson is saying that most common sins were atoned for by daily offerings made by the priests on behalf of the whole community. Thank goodness. But the sin offering, the purification offering, was special and in regard to a particular sin or trespass. One that you allowed to get by you, and you never made it right. One that God's word testifies against, and you are to be held accountable to it. Yet, not one so grievously defiant that you should be cut off from the community. But it was a sacrifice that you could make to become pure again. Now, sometimes unintentional sins get chalked up to a haphazard decision. A decision you should have never made. You did it quickly. sinned in the moment without forethought. And they can also be attributed to ignorance. I didn't know. You didn't know something you did was wrong. You didn't realize God commanded the thing. You're still learning. You're still growing. If you don't know, then there's a good chance you will sin, right? If you don't know the ice is completely frozen inches and inches deep, and you go out on it, you may fall through. Who's to blame for that? You are. That doesn't seem fair. Listen, we're creatures. Isn't our greatest need to figure out what it is God desires from us? Isn't that why we're here? Of course. He made you. Inadvertent sin is that you didn't concern yourself enough with God's things. If it's a sin, an unintentional sin from ignorance, it's because you didn't concern yourself enough with God's things, which is really what? A heart of unbelief. For you're not honoring him as he deserves. Oh, you won't go through life skipping, doing your own thing, paying little to no attention to what God says in his word, and come out on the other side unscathed. It is best to know what he wants and then to confess and comply with what he wants. Matthew Poole describes a person's unintentional sins as either not knowing his act to be sinful or rashly and unadvisedly falling into sin through the power of some sudden passion or temptation. John Hartley believes unintentional sin is not merely sinning based on ignorance, but it also includes offenses that one commits accidentally or out of negligence or because of weak will. Now, the Apostle Paul, I was thinking, he kind of wrote something that kind of put himself into this category of unintentional sin. Maybe you are thinking of what I'm thinking of. He wrote a letter to Timothy, and he says, I thank him, he's referring to God, who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though, listen to this, formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. What? Opponent of Christ, opponent of the church, a blasphemer of Jesus, a persecutor of the church. This is what he was doing, Paul. But then he goes on to say this, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. So Paul was doing these things, but he was doing them out of his education, what he knew to be right, what he'd been instructed by his elders and teachers to do. He really didn't know what he had fallen into. When you know what God wants, his expectations are higher, aren't they? To whom much has been given, much will be expected. Some people, you know what they do when they hear that? Well, then don't tell me anything. I don't want to know the details. I don't want to be responsible for those things. To whom much has been given, much will be expected. Jesus supports that idea when he said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Those are both cities in Israel. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, those are two non-Jewish cities, they would have repented long ago. sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. To whom much has been given, much will be expected. It is good, though, to know what God wants. It is good for you to know what he wants and behave accordingly. Though greater judgment comes upon those who know and refuse than on those who do not know, greater judgment comes upon those who sin intentionally than to those who sin unintentionally. Both are guilty, but the greater judgment comes upon the one with high hand than on the one with the unintentional sin. And God provided the sin offering to purify what? The one who sins unintentionally. Now, I'm going to dig deeper into what that looks like next time, because there are actually four verses in the beginning of chapter 5 that give us examples of unintentional sin. I want to move on from that at this time. I want you to recognize what happens. There are four polluters that are discussed here in this chapter. And what's also discussed is the gravity of their pollution. You'll see what I mean. Look at verse 3. It starts, if it is the anointed priest who sins, and again, we're still talking about this unintentional sin. If it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. And then it goes from verses 3 to 12 discussing what they do with that bull, what they do with the bull's blood, etc., based upon this priest's unintentional sin. It's most likely a reference to the high priest of Israel, as he represented before God all of the people of Israel, in his person, on his garments with the 12 stones, on his breastplate, and in his official capacity. So his sin, when the high priest had a sin, it required a bull without blemish, the most valuable of animals. And the high priest's guilt, well, it not only polluted him, it polluted all the people of Israel and the furniture in the tabernacle. In verse 13, if you look, it begins, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do any one of the things by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and they realize their guilt, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, okay, now it's talking about the nation of peoples, the corporate congregation. They didn't know they'd committed some sin. It's almost as if, you know, when they killed Jesus, the Jewish nation as a whole, you know, killed Jesus, or given credit for that. When the gospel was being preached by Peter on Pentecost, the whole group that was there present, all representative from the Jewish nation, but not representing the Jewish nation, they said, brothers, what must we do? They realized their sin and guilt. This realization of the corporate community, the whole congregation, also required what? A bull from the herd. Here again, the whole congregation was guilty and polluted. The assembly, it says there, from be hidden from the eyes of the assembly, I think refers to the body of elders, okay? It's likely a reference to the elders who bore responsibility. And you'll note in verse 15, coming down further, it's the elders who then laid their hands on the bull when it was being sacrificed. Next, polluter. Okay, so you had the high priest polluting by his sin. You had the congregation or corporate whole polluting by their sin. And now we move to verse 22, where it says, when a leader sins, doing unintentionally any one of all the things that by the commandments of the Lord his God ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt or the sin which he has committed is made known to him. This is in reference to a political leader, not a religious one. It would include the princes of the tribes of Israel and their future kings. A bull is not required. Listen, a bull is not required of the leader for his unintentional sin. Rather, he could get by with a male goat without blemish. There seems to be a reason for this. Commentator John Hartley writes, because a prince is a secular leader of a tribe, not a cultic leader, a religious one, his sin, and listen to the wording here, the political leader, his sin is not as potent. His sin is not as potent as that of an anointed priest or the congregation. Nor is the animal required as costly. Presumably, the pollution released by his sin reaches only the main altar before the tent of meeting. That's the altar out in the court where they did the burnt offerings. And we're going to attend more to that pollution idea in a little bit. Look at verse 27. Verse 27 starts, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally, and goes on there. A common person. This is the laity, right? Not the high priest, not the priests at all. It didn't represent the whole congregation of Israel. It was not referring to political leaders. It's just a common Joe, you and me. Well, not me, I guess, in some sense, but many of you. The normal guy who sinned unintentionally, but particularly, this one would offer a female goat without blemish or some other sacrifice, as you'll see later in chapter 5. So there you have four sacrificial levels based upon the agent and their power to pollute. Power to pollute. The high priest, the congregation as a whole, the civil leader, and then the commoner. It's because of the different values required of each sacrifice that there must be a higher place of importance assumed according to the office. And there must be more powerful effects of sin committed by some over others. So God required more for purification from the ordained priest than from the town baker. It took more to make clean the sinner involved. And the extent of their pollution was greater. Their sin had more significant impact. I think we can understand that in a community. When you take a prominent figure like the sheriff or the mayor or the pastor of that church over there, and they sin in such a way that they become exposed, it has a greater impact. The gravity is greater than if, say, Myrtle down the block is committing such a sin in her kitchen. I want to add a quote here by Samuel Schultz, and it's cited in Mark Rooker's commentary. I like the quote because it demonstrates that God sees the hearts of all men, and so there are no little people. Myrtle down the block in her kitchen is not a little person. She matters, okay? Schultz wrote this, no religious or civil leader was so prominent that his sin was condoned, nor any man so insignificant that his sin was ignored. The beauty of it is that no matter your position, whether the most prominent leader of the Western world or a lowly widow tending to her great-grandchildren, whether seated in the Oval Office or rocking on a worn chair in a three-room apartment, God is intimately aware of you and wants you to be aware of him. My final point is that sin pollutes the worshiper, but it also pollutes the sanctuary. And the sin offering is designed to clean both. I just want to read the Levitical description quickly of what was to occur when the sin offering was brought by the high priest. That's that first one, right? For his unintentional sin. Verse 4, it starts in verse 4. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord and lay his hand on the head of the bull and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting. And if you have that tabernacle thing, of course, you could see the tent of meeting was the tent that had the holy place and the most holy place, okay? He was to bring the some of the blood of the horn. Into the tent of meeting. Verse 6, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. So that's that curtain that hung down that Jesus tore from top to bottom when he died upon the cross. He was to take and seven times sprinkle before that curtain the blood of the offering. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of the fragrant incense. That was in that that first room, the holy place where the fragrance of offering altar was. He'd put blood on the horns of that altar from the offering that he made in the courtyard. And the priest shall, put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, fragrant incense before the Lord that is in the tent of meeting, and all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he goes back outside of the tent of meeting, goes into the courtyard where that altar was, where they did their burnt offerings, and he'd pour the rest of the blood at its base. And then all of the fat of the bull of the sin offering he shall remove from it, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys, with the fat that is on them and at the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys, just as these are taken from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, by the way. And the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the skin of the bull and all its flesh and its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung, all the rest of the bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it up on a fire of wood. On the ash heap it shall be burned up. Now, remember, the unintentional sin of the high priest was most severe. It was matched by the required sacrifice of what the whole congregation would bring. And being such a prominent figure in Israel, the blood of his offering, the blood had to reach to the depths of his pollutants. Okay? He had to take that blood deeper than the rest. His office was supreme in the land, and so his sin had contaminants capable of undoing many in the congregation. So the blood of that bull was not only poured out at the base of the altar of burnt offering near the entrance of the tent of meeting, but he had to take it into the holy place and put it on the horns of the altar of fragrant offering. But more than that, he had to sprinkle it in front of that tent that led into the most holy place. His sin contaminated the tabernacle, furniture, and so forth. And so the blood had to purify it. The blood needed to be applied to the depths. The whole congregation's guilt was the same, and the blood offered by its sacrifice had to go deep into those same places. The leaders, on the other hand, okay, the political leader, princes, the king, they would sacrifice the male goat, and its blood was only brought to the altar of burnt offering. Never went inside the tent. It didn't need to. And the blood from the common man, same as the political leader. Priest applied it to the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, poured the rest out at its base. Never brought it into the tent of meeting. Didn't need to. Now, consider the effects of the sins of important preachers, right? Or church leaders today. The intentional sinful behaviors, intentional sinful behaviors of many of these have shaken congregations. I remember the fall of one homeschool leader who has not regained his influence and likely never will because of intentional sin. Prominence in office requires great care. It's not that a church officer's sins are different than any other congregant's sins, but the pollution of it, the fallout of his sins, have great repercussions. And so just as God came close and tabernacled with the Hebrews and appointed ministers and leaders, so he tabernacles with his church and rules also as King of Kings in the world of men. And his expectations are full of responsibility for all of those office holders. Sin alienates us from God and pollutes his creation. And that is why the sanctuary had to be purified, and not just the worshiper. It was the man and the people that needed to become clean and created things. I've been saying that sin pollutes, and so God will not permit the unholy person to contaminate and make unholy other aspects of his creation, including the articles of his tabernacle. This idea that our sin affects the creation is ever present in Scripture. It's the same idea we get when we read about Cain killing Abel. God confronting Cain to say, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me, what? From the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. His sin polluted the ground. The ground cried out against him, or worked against him as the blood soaked into it cried out to God. It's the same thing we find when God speaks to Abraham about the judgment that is about to be unloaded on Lot's city, right? The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Who or what was the source of the outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah? Who or what? Was it the oppressed people that were crying out to God in prayer? Was it angels? Was it the land? The animals? Whatever the case, created things, must have been crying about the sin. Sin pollutes. Later in Leviticus 18, we read that God told Moses to tell the people, do not make yourselves unclean. This is a very relevant, obvious passage. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things. For by all these, the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. It's talking about these heinous sins. And the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules, and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all of these abominations, so that the land became unclean. Lest the land vomit you out, when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. Yes, our sin pollutes more than just us as people. It pollutes other created things. So there's a way in which a man's sin contaminates the environment so much that the environment would like to be liberated from it. And we read in Romans about how the creation groans, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Just the same as how one sinner can influence and affect another, and then a third. If sin is left unchecked and not atoned for, then it spreads. And pretty soon, your home smells. Your neighborhood, your town, your city, your nation becomes downtrodden as a natural outcome of what? Of debauched lifestyles, of sin, if it's not dealt with. A brood of vipers and a den of thieves will pollute more than just each other. Used to be we had a feeling for those who lived uptown in our small town of Jackson and those who lived downtown, what side of the tracks you lived on, kind of described what kind of person you might be because of the way they kept their stuff, the way they treated each other. Without godliness and righteousness, you cannot have peace, order, or cleanliness. It's just a matter of time. But thanks be to God that He has provided an offering. That if we are to become aware of unintentional sin, and we become aware of it by the continual reading of the Scripture and the conviction of sin and the activity of our conscience, then we can come and find forgiveness and determine to live upright. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would attend to us. And it was a lengthy sermon with details that are not things we normally deal with in our day, some of them. Other things are oh so present in our day and in our lives. I just pray that you would make us aware if there is this kind of sin that we are unaware of, that you bring it to light, that we might honor you by putting it aside and confessing it. In Jesus' name.